Now let's come together this morning to this fourth scene in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. We've looked together in previous Sunday mornings at the introduction to this Gospel. We've looked at the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. We've looked at the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. And now this morning, let's come to the visit of Mary, who's the mother of Jesus, to Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. That's what we're going to look at this morning, this simple visit. We're going to look at a tale of two mums. A tale of two mums. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. But behind what we read here this morning is a vital message for us today. We're going to look at what was the first Mothers' Union meeting 2,000 years ago, the tale of two mums. But there's a message here for you and me today, living 2,000 years later. And that is that we, sitting here today in Shepshed, are to know the blessedness and joy that come from believing. Those three things this morning. We are to know the blessedness and the joy that come through believing what God has said. The blessedness and joy that are spoken of here in this meeting between these two mums. The joy is seen in the unborn John the Baptist leaping for joy. The blessedness is spoken of three, if not four times in these few verses. First of all, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women." That's the first blessedness. Secondly, she says, "Blessed is the child that you will bear." That's the second blessedness. In a sense, there's a third blessedness, because she says, "Who am I that I should be so favoured?" There's her own blessedness. But then there's the climactic, the peak of blessings in verse 45, where Elizabeth says, not "blessed are you," but "blessed is she who has believed what God has said to her." So you see those four blessednesses and the joy in John the Baptist. And we're going to look at these this morning, that something might happen for you here today. That you might know the blessedness and joy that come through believing. Yes, we're going to look at this little meeting. But this little meeting tells us not only of the blessedness and joy that they knew then, it tells us of the blessedness and joy that we can know today. And my first question for you this morning is, do you know those things? Are you assured in your heart this morning that you know a blessedness and a joy which are independent of your circumstances? Because life's a roller coaster, isn't it? Do you know a blessedness and a joy independent of your circumstances that come through you believing what God has said? Oh, how I hope that you do. And if you don't now at 11:10, then I hope you do by the time that we finish this morning. So important that you come to know the blessedness and joy of these things through a personal faith. There's a very real sense in which this little meeting does two things for us. The first thing it does for them and for us is it confirmed them in the things that God had said. It must have been a wonderful confirmation for Mary to make this visit and turn up and things are exactly as she'd been told they would be. You see, we've been told, haven't we, that Elizabeth, the barren woman, will be with child. She'll give birth to a son, John. And this little meeting here tells us that those things have already been put in train. What God promised through Gabriel has come true. And it's the same with Mary. She, the young teenager, a virgin, betrothed to be married to Joseph, has been told that she's going to be with child. This must have been a wonderful confirmation to her. And I think you'll find it helpful to look through those eyes this morning. What a marvellous confirmation these things must have been to Mary and indeed to Elizabeth. Of course, the big picture is that God here is fulfilling the purposes which he's promised to do for hundreds of years, for generations. The clock has finally ticked round to that moment when the fullness of time has come, when God is going to send his son. Because God is faithful to his promises. You can trust God this morning for what he said here in the Bible. You can venture your whole life on God's word, which is true. God is faithful. He makes promises and he keeps promises. One promise we read in the Bible is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, guess what? You shall be saved. It's guaranteed. Because God has made that promise in his word. Everyone. Haven't I left it too late? It says everyone. But I've not hearkened to his call for generations, for decades, for everyone. But I'll leave it till later. You might not get a later. But here this morning it says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is faithful. And here we see the great confirmation of that. That which he's previously said would happen is happening. The second thing is, in addition to the confirmation, is Elizabeth's comments on the blessedness that there is in believing that what God has said is true. She comments on the blessedness that there is, which some of you know this morning. The blessedness of believing that God will indeed do what he said he will do. And some of you know the blessedness and joy and the peace of believing here this morning. So we come to this little meeting, a tale of two mums. And I've called it that this morning for our first point, because I want you to understand that this profound confirmation, these deep things, these earth-changing, earth-shattering confirmations that Almighty God is indeed doing what he said he would do, are made in the midst of the most humble and human condition we could ever read of. Two women who didn't expect to be pregnant, but now are pregnant. Well, the one's pregnant, the one is soon to be. Here in this humble meeting, where was it? Was it in the kitchen? Just the two of them there. Two ladies talking, two humble, favoured ladies. One just a peasant girl. There in the midst of their conversation, we learn life-changing truths. You're going to hear from their lips this morning truths that can change your life once and for all. You're going to hear things this morning which, if you believe them, will bring you the blessedness and the joy of believing. Who are the two women? Well, they're Elizabeth and Mary. In very many ways, they're a very separate two mums. They're separated by age. Elizabeth, it's thought, was at least 60, if not 70, some say 80. And, well, Mary's in her early teens. They're separated by age. They're separated by circumstance. One has been long married and for years has been barren. The other, a teenage virgin betrothed to another. They're separated by age, they're separated by circumstance, they're separated by distance. One comes from Nazareth, the other lives in a hill country of Judea. But here in this precious little meeting, they're brought together by what God has been pleased to do in each of them. And it's as though through the Holy Spirit and through Luke's careful investigation, the microphones were left on and we can hear what they said to one another 2,000 years ago. They're brought together by these parallel births which dominate the opening chapters of Luke. The foretelling and then the birth of John the Baptist. The foretelling and then the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Gabriel has appeared to Elizabeth's husband Zechariah there in the temple in Jerusalem. He said, I bring you good news. Your wife's going to give birth to a son. You're to call him John. This same Gabriel has then come not to the one that Mary's betrothed to, but to Mary herself. Not in Jerusalem, but in Nazareth. And told her that she too is going to bear a son. And as we saw last week, the angel Gabriel said six glorious things. Six glorious truths about that son who would be born of Mary. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two humble women are drawn together by being mothers of these two remarkable characters. John the Baptist, who is the forerunner to the Messiah, and Jesus Christ, who is no one less than the Messiah himself. And it seems that very soon after Gabriel's visit to Mary, she sets off, we read, in a hurry. She sets off in a hurry to see her relative, Elizabeth. Now, it was a most unusual journey for a young woman to take on her own. It was at least 80 miles. It would take 3 or 4 days. But we read it was in haste. It was straight away. And that's confirmed because in chapter 1 and verse 26, we read that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then we read again in verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, presumably until just before the birth of John the Baptist. So she's gone straight away. She's gone in haste. Now, I don't know, you're probably very familiar with this story, but perhaps you've not read it too much and asked too many questions of it, other than why did John the Baptist leap in the womb? But why did she go? Why did Mary go at all to Elizabeth? And why did she go in haste? Why did she go straight away? Why did she pack up her bags for 3 or 4 days of a journey? What did she go and see? She went to see a sign. She went to have her faith confirmed. Remember when she's asked the question in verse 34, how is this going to happen to me since I'm a virgin? She's given the answer by Gabriel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he gives her a sign. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. There's the sign. And Mary, in faith, rushes off to see the sign. It reminds me ever so much of what we're going to look at in a few weeks' time in Luke chapter 2. Remember there, the angels come and speak to the shepherds, and they say, this will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. And what do they say? Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing. And it's to me anyway here as though Mary said, well, let me go and see Elizabeth to see this thing that's just been spoken of. I want to see the sign. Not in doubt, but in belief. She believes, but that faith is about to be confirmed and strengthened considerably. Because she's going to find things exactly as the angel Gabriel said they would be. And so she rushes off. In haste. And she enters, we read, and she greets Elizabeth. That's probably with more than one word. Remember the angel Gabriel said greeting. Well, greeting in these days, between whether it's two men or two women, were normally long and drawn out affairs of hugs and kisses and getting your feet clean and going into the tent or whatever together. That's the sort of thing that they did. It's a long greeting, presumably. We don't know how long it was, but we do know there were two responses to that greeting. What were the two responses? The first response was that John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, leapt for joy. And the second response was that Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary hears from Gabriel, rushes off to see Elizabeth, greets her, and immediately two things. The baby leaps for joy in the womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as we're going to see that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit when we get to verse 67. Just as Simeon in chapter 2 is filled with the Holy Spirit, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of the activity of God the Holy Spirit. And one of the results of the activity of his presence is that people are able to exclaim divine words. And that's exactly what Elizabeth does here. She utters inspired words, words of prophecy. It's joyful praise. Which, as we'll see in Luke, marks particularly all these early events. Praise and joy are a real theme of Dr. Luke. So that's what happens here. Mary rushes off, she arrives, she greets those two responses, and then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, utters inspired words and joyful praise. And it's really what Elizabeth says that forms the heart of this glorious encounter. This tale of two moments, separated by many things, yet brought together in the goodness of God. And what I want you to consider this morning is Elizabeth's words. Her words of blessing and her words of confirmation. And put yourself maybe this morning in Mary's sandals and imagine what a great thrill it would have been for you to have had your faith strengthened in this way. You know, she's a virgin teenager. She's been visited by the angel Gabriel with his unique announcement. She visits her relative whose very condition would have been a confirming sign to her. When she gets there, what's the first thing she's going to notice about Elizabeth? She's 6 months pregnant. You can't really hide that, can you? What an enormous confirmation that would have been to Mary. She believed it was true. She wasn't going in any doubt, but you do wonder if she went across, well, you know, it will come true, won't it? It will come true. She will be 6 months pregnant, won't she? There she was. There was the confirmation before her. And that would have been a confirmation to her that verses 36 and 37 are true. That Elizabeth, her relative, is going to have a child. That she is in her sixth month. That was confirmation. The words spoken by Gabriel are true about Elizabeth. So therefore, the words spoken by Gabriel about me are true too. She's believed those words, but here's a confirmation. The facts are no more true, but surely her faith is strengthened in those facts as she sees Elizabeth 6 months pregnant. But then notice how three further confirmations are given to Mary. And these three further confirmations, they don't add to the truth. They just underline the truth which has already been made known. But they do so as confirmations to Mary. One of them is a personal confirmation. One is a physical confirmation. The third is a prophetic confirmation. Personal, physical, prophetic. Let's look at the first one, the personal confirmation, found in verse 42, simply of the blessedness of Mary and of her child. Blessed are you among women, Mary. You know, Mary, it's true what Gabriel said. He was right. You know, Mary, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you in a remarkable way. Mary, you really have found favour with God. You are going to give birth to this remarkable child. You are uniquely blessed of God. You are the mother of, as Elizabeth says, my Lord. Elizabeth could have turned round to her and said, you know the last words that you said to Gabriel, Mary, were, may it be to me as you've said. Well, it is to you as he said, Mary. It is unto you as he has said. You are most blessed. And blessed on account of the child you bear, for he's blessed too. He is the very things that Gabriel said to you. He is great. He is the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob forever. He is the Holy One. He will be called Son of God. Elizabeth identifies Mary's unborn child as the Messiah, the Son of God. It's a tremendous confirmation to Mary. She's believed these things, but having them confirmed to her must have so strengthened her faith. And isn't that why we should be reading and rereading God's word? It doesn't become more or less true as we read it. But as we read it, our faith can be strengthened. As we're confirmed in the things that we have been taught. I do hope you're in God's word every day of the week. I hope you don't just read a sound bite. I hope you pray over it. I hope you read it. I hope you meditate upon it. I hope God reveals something more of himself to you every day as you read his word. I hope you feast on his word. I hope you meet with God here in his word, because this is where God has spoken. And I hope as you read, you are confirmed in your faith. Because faith is to increase, and love is to abound. And hope is to increase too. That's why we pray for these things when we're together. And you can find personal confirmation by reading the Word of God. The second confirmation for Mary was the physical confirmation. Because when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, we read in verse 41, the baby leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth explains that in verse 44. It's not just an ordinary kick of a baby. It's a leaping, we're told, for joy. That's a remarkable moment, a remarkable confirmation from God the Holy Spirit. Here was a supernatural, miraculous expression of Elizabeth's unborn child's response to Jesus. What is seen to the mother of Jesus at this point, isn't it? John the Baptist leaps, skips for joy. That word skips is used in the Old Testament too, in Psalm 114. Lovely short psalm where we read of the mountains skipping like the rams and the little hills skipping like the lambs. It's the same word. What's glorious about Psalm 114 is there is pictured poetically creation leaping for joy, skipping for joy like the little lambs. But what's the occasion of the psalm? What brings creation to skip with praise? Well, on that occasion, it was because God had powerfully delivered his people Israel from the slavery of Egypt. Has he brought them out? And then we read that he brought them in. We read there that creation skips because God saves his people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. So what a marvellous word to use here of John the Baptist. When the deliverer from sin, that's what Jesus is, he's the deliverer from sin. When he appears on the earth stage, John the Baptist, who's the forerunner to the deliverer, he skips, he leaps in his mother's womb, and he leaps for joy. Because the Saviour is here. You see, John is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And here is John the Baptist's first act of ministry. He's a prophet, he's a forerunner who points to Jesus. What's he doing here in the womb? He's been filled, remember, by the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And here his ministry begins. He points to who Jesus is. He can't speak at this stage. So he leaps for joy. See, this is the one who later on will say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He'll point away from himself to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Here he's doing the same from his mother's womb. Later on, John the Baptist will say, speaking of himself, "The friend who attends the bridegroom," that's Jesus, "waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears a bridegroom's voice." John the Baptist is about to say, "That joy is mine, is now complete," when he hears the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus. That's when he says, "That joy is mine, and is now complete." And here at 6 months old in the womb, he leaps for joy at the bridegroom's mother's voice. It's a lovely sign to Mary and to us too. These are extraordinary things which are happening in the hill country of Judea 2,000 years ago. But thirdly and lastly of these confirmations, the personal one, blessed are you, blessed is the child. The physical confirmation, John the Baptist leaps. The third confirmation is that inspired by the Holy Spirit, filled with him, Elizabeth exclaims something which is the climax of the meeting. And you find it in verse 45. Remember that she herself regards herself as blessed. Verse 43, "Why am I so favoured?" the lovely humility, isn't there, about Elizabeth? What an honour for me to have been included in this. We read, don't we, of such questions in the Old Testament. David says, who am I? What is my family that you've led us thus far? Araunah says, when the king's coming to him, who am I that the king should visit me? And Elizabeth says, why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And Wesley wrote, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Those of you who are Christian here this morning, do you know how favoured you are? You've come to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. You can say this morning, died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Isn't that amazing? That thou, my God, should die for me. It's that sort of questioning that we find here from Elizabeth. Why am I so favoured? I mentioned to you before, I went to a good school in Birmingham. Birmingham does have good schools, you know. Last week, it was a politics show, wasn't it? Last Sunday, you know, they were interviewing Andy Street. He's head of the John Lewis Partnership, isn't he, Andy? I used to go to school with Andy. They showed him there on the board at school because he went to Keble College, Oxford. And compared to, he's the managing director of John Lewis, compared to other chief execs and managing directors, you know, Andy's paid a pittance. He only gets £500,000 a year, which is known to be a pittance of people in his job. And he says, well, I'm thrilled with the job that I do. Well, I'm not the managing director of John Lewis. And I'm not paid £500,000 a year. But I'm more favoured than he's been. I haven't been to Keble College, Oxford. But I'm more favoured than him. Or the Birmingham MP, John Hemmings, who went to the same school. A bit like with Simon Clarke from Hall Green. He's more favoured than most of them. Because I've come to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. Have you? You see, here, 2,000 years ago, this humble woman, Elizabeth, utters, declares, reveals the divine significance of these events. And in verse 45, she doesn't say, blessed are you. It's got a clear reference to Mary, but it goes beyond that. She says, blessed is she, or he, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. It's the first beatitude of Luke. We're going to see on a number of occasions in chapter 6 and 7 and 10 and 11 and 14 and 23. Blessed are those who, blessed are those who. This is the first occasion we read of it in Luke. And Luke here speaks of something which you can know this morning. He speaks of a blessedness. And in the scriptures, true blessedness is related not to our outward circumstances, but to our spiritual condition and our character. You can have the most trying outward circumstances today, and yet you can say, despite these things, I am truly blessed. Because of your spiritual condition. I used to love preaching through the Beatitudes in Matthew from the Amplified version of the Bible. Because there it doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, just blessed are those who mourn. It says, blessed, happy, to be spiritually envied and prosperous, with life-giving joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of outward condition, are the poor in spirit. Blessed and happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life-giving joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation regardless of their outward condition are those who mourn. And so it goes on. Because it's trying to give the full meaning of what it is to be blessed. To be truly blessed this morning is to be happy, to be envied, to be spiritually prosperous this morning, to be rich in Christ this morning, with a life-giving joy and satisfaction that come from knowing God's favour to you and God's salvation to you. And Mary's in this condition. She's blessed, happy, to be envied, spiritually prosperous, etc., etc. Why? Because she believed. Very simply, because she believed. She believed what the Lord had said to her would be accomplished. Now, there's a debate there. Is she simply blessed because she believes what the Lord has said will come true? Or is she blessed because there will be a fulfillment of the things that God has said? Is she just blessed because she believes? Or is the blessing because God will do what she said, what he said he's going to do? I think on this occasion she's blessed simply through believing. But there's no doubt at all she's blessed in the other way as well. Because what God has promised to her will be fulfilled. She's going to bear a son who's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the one who goes to the cross to pay the price of her sin. How blessed is that? She's come to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. But she's simply blessed through believing. And that means as we close this morning, this simple little tale of two women, separated but brought together, in which we read of the blessedness and joy that there are found in believing, has massive consequences for you this morning. You see, what did she believe? It's firstly, as we close, come to the heart, the foundation of verse 45. She believed what the Lord had said to her. It's not okay this morning just to believe anything you like. True blessedness and joy are found in believing what God says. Blessed today are those who have believed what the Lord has said. You see, on this occasion, it refers to the words spoken by Gabriel to Mary. That she is blessed, that she is highly favoured, that the Lord is with her, that she will give birth. Those things are true, and because of that she's blessed. She's blessed on account of the child she's going to bear. And God said those things to her about herself and about the child, and she believed them. She believed what God had said to her, and she was blessed. She was blessed in believing that those words were true and would come true. Can you imagine it? She hears those words. Imagine if she'd been troubled or perplexed or doubtful, how she would have felt. But she wasn't. She believed what Gabriel said to her was true. So she was blessed in believing, wasn't she? Oh, what an envious position she was in. How prosperous she was. She believed what God had said to her. There was something beneficial to her, wholesome to her, in simply believing. But in addition to that, she was also blessed because God would fulfill the things he'd said he would. And she would benefit from them coming true. Now, these are just a few things that God has said in his word. We haven't got time this morning. We could go back and see what God had said to Adam and Eve. What God had said to Abraham. What God has said through the prophets about the one who would come. And we find that what God promised in the Old Testament proved to be true. He did what he said he would do. And very often people didn't believe what he said he would do, but it was always a remnant. Always a little group who believed. And in believing, they were blessed. And if you summed up all that God has purposed and planned and promised to do, he would say the Bible is this. It's God's words. It's an account of his promise and plan and purpose to save sinners. That's what the Bible is. It's a revelation to us of who God is in all of his holiness and beauty. A revelation to us of what we are in our sin and rebellion and our hostility to God. And of his merciful and loving kind plan, promise and purpose to save sinners. We said that in our first week in Luke. God's plan, this is what Christianity is. God's plan was to save helpless and hopeless sinners. And that's what the Bible says we all are by nature. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We stand before a holy God as those who are condemned by our sin. But God's plan was to save helpless and hopeless sinners from the eternal hell which we will face if we're not saved, and which we deserve to face. And God's plan was to save them through the coming to earth of his son Jesus, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to be raised from the dead the third day, to ascend to God's right hand and to reign. Now that's a summary, in a sense, of the Bible. That's what God has said. Mary believed what God said to her and was blessed. Have you believed what God says to you here in his word? Because the blessing is only in believing. Do you believe? Do you believe this morning what the Lord says about you? That you're a hopeless and helpless sinner. That your mind is at enmity with God. That you deserve hell because you are guilty of falling short of the glory of God. You're a rebel. You've broken his law. Do you believe that there are unnumbered sins which you have committed, which are credited against you in your sin and unbelief? The evidence is there. You are charged and found guilty before God. That's what the Bible teaches. Do you believe that of yourself? Do you believe the perilous condition you are in? And do you believe that there's hope only in this message? Do you believe this morning? The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Unless you believe this morning what God has said about himself, and what God has said about you, and what God has said about the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you truly have believed that and are relying upon this truth, then you do not please God. True faith is a supernatural faith. It's a God-given faith. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And it needs, like the faith of these two women, to be personal. Elizabeth says, the mother of my Lord. Probably everybody here this morning has heard of Jesus Christ. But can you say of him, he's mine? Can you say this morning, in all honesty, don't duck this question, please. This arrow is for you and your heart. Can you say, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever? From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Can you say this morning, once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation. He lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. If you can't say that honestly from your heart this morning, then you do not believe and you do not know the blessedness and joy of believing. Haven't got time this morning to look at what Luke says about joy. Just going to leave you with that this morning. It's an enormous blessing to know by faith, to be convinced by faith that Jesus really is who he says he is. My Lord, my Saviour. Tremendous blessing this morning to know that you're saved through believing, through relying upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. And this morning you can know the blessedness and the joy that come not through outward circumstance, but simply through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what God has promised to do, He will do. The one who came and died and rose and ascended will come again. Jesus is coming back, not to bear sin a second time, but to bring salvation to all who wait for Him, to all who know Him and love Him. Those who believe will be saved to be with Him forever. And those who believe not will be condemned to everlasting destruction. To those who believed, He will present you with great joy, faultless to Himself at the throne. John the Baptist expressed his joy. Mary was blessed. And all through believing. Not in our goodness, not in our works, not in our religion, but in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. A little meeting, the Mother's Union, that tells us not only of a blessedness and joy they knew then because of Jesus, but of a blessedness and joy that we can know now through trusting Him for ourselves. Won't you today turn from sin and believe in Jesus Christ for yourself? How blessed you'll be.